his church. He'll take care of it.
Hallelujah! Oh, I feel a good spirit here tonight. You can receive the Holy Ghost tonight in this very service.
Now, tonight I'm going to speak for a while about whatever it is that keeps you from Jesus, and I'm going to use two words, the wall. Everybody say that with me, the wall. Solomon, the second chapter in verse 9, my beloved is like a rose or young hart. He standeth behind our wall. Let me repeat that text again so you won't soon forget it. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. He standeth behind our wall. You know, frequently in Scripture we hear the voice of the prophet say that the voice of the Lord came to me from behind. Was it Job who made this observation? He said that thou art a God that hideth thyself. We judge by appearances in violation of Scripture. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And there is not a person in this audience who has not come up against the wall at times, many different walls. And you've despaired because you were not aware that just on the other side, Jesus was there all the time. And your faith was being tested by that which seemed to obscure you from the full revelation of His presence and His power. Do not come to us with a hypocritical attitude that since God saved you, you have felt good in your soul 24 hours a day. I don't believe it. Let's be honest with each other. There comes a time when you look up and say, Lord God, where did you go? But then He is there all the time, and we have to have faith to believe that just behind the wall of whatever seems to obscure the vision of our revelation of Him, He is still there. Hallelujah. Isaiah the prophet said, I heard a voice from behind say, I don't need to elaborate on it. I could if I had 3 hours to preach, and I preached 4 hours one time, so I'm not going to preach that long tonight. I preached 4 hours without stopping. I didn't have a person to walk out. I took Genesis 1 and went on to Godhead all the way through to Revelation. Thank God, I tell you, I had myself a time and still didn't have enough time to tell it all. So we're not going to preach a long time tonight, but I'm just telling you that Isaiah said, from behind I heard a voice. And you know what he heard? There was a son given and a child born. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This was a voice that came from behind. I read the other day something that just absolutely thrilled me. You know, the Berlin Wall that was erected to keep the communist captives happy. For instance, they did not want the communists in East Berlin to get to the democracies and to the freedom of West Berlin. So they built a wall 90 miles around East Berlin in order to keep those communists captive. And so what happened? Well, they wasn't going to make it easy for anybody to get out of East Berlin and into the country behind the wall where freedom was. So the first thing they did, they built 2 5-foot fences and put long, sharp barbed wire across the top of those fences all the way along. Then if a person wanted to get behind the wall, they had to first come over those 2 fences. And then once they made those 2 fences, they came up against an electric fence. Now this fence was wired so that at the slightest touch, it would set off an alarm and turn on the searchlights and alert the soldiers who had orders to shoot to kill. But if you got across the 2 fence rows of the beginning and then you went across the electric fences, then there was an open dog run where 2,500 vicious dogs are trained to kill anything that moves in that open dog run. But if you get beyond that, then you have another obstacle to meet. Then you come into a lighted area where there are great searchlights and 15,000 soldiers are patrolling constantly with orders to shoot to kill. But then if you make it across the two fences and beyond the electric fences, and then you make it on across the dog run, and then you get across the lighted pavement with soldiers having orders to shoot to kill, then you come into the armored car area. This is where the armored vehicles patrol, and not one time is any vehicle out of sight of another, because they always are ready to shoot anybody that tries to come across that 100-foot pavement. Then if you make it across that, then you have a 100-foot path of cinders that you have to cross, and there are 6-inch steel spikes interspersed intermittently all across the cindered wall. Then if you get across that, you fall into a deep ditch that was designed to stop any military vehicle from going across the wall and knocking it down. It would fall down in the ditch, and even for a human, it's hard to get down in there, such a steep ditch, and then back up again. But then when you get across that, you come to the wall. The wall has been made recently higher, and at the top of the Berlin Wall, they have a 15-inch diameter pipe along the top, so if you were happen to scale the top of it, your hands would not hold on, and it would be impossible to get across. Now, in spite of the two fences, in spite of the electric fences, in spite of the open dog run in the cinder path, and in spite of the searchlights and the 25,000 soldiers, in spite of all of that, 3,500 people have made every one of those obstacles, and they got their freedom behind the wall. And 450 guards have escaped into freedom. Why? Because somebody in the communist captive country had a vision of a freedom that was beyond the wall. I'm so glad that one day I longed for Jesus. One day I wanted to be set free from my sins. One day I wanted to be set free from tradition. And so I came over this obstacle, and I came over that obstacle. Why? Because I knew that behind the wall was my beloved, and he was waiting for me if I ever got the freedom. And Mister, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's why we're shouting tonight. Hallelujah, we found Jesus.
It's what's behind the wall that matters. For instance, you meet two people today. Both of them come up to you and shake hands with you. One of them says, "How are you this morning?" Another one comes up and says, "How are you this morning?" Both men saw you. Both men smiled. Both men said the same thing. One man you felt like he meant it. The other fellow was completely detached, because there was something behind what one of them said. I've had people to tell me, "I love you," and they just as well have said, "I hate you," because there was nothing behind it. Like that fellow up in Detroit, Michigan. He put a great big sign. First he got up there and he said, "Now, you know, I love Mr. Hicks. He's a nice fellow. I love him." And then he said, "Bring out my sign." And he put a great big sign all the way across the building. He said, "Marvin Hicks is Antichrist." I said, "Man, that doesn't make sense to me. Somebody tells me they love me, I want to feel something behind what they're saying." Let me illustrate it further. There are two men on the streets of Little Rock tonight. Both men have 25 cents in their pocket. That's not enough to buy a cup of coffee nowadays. And so the fellow panics. He just goes berserk. "That's all I got between me and starvation is 25 cents, and he is desperate." There's another fellow with 25 cents. Doesn't bother him one bit, because he's got something behind his quarter. He's got a savings account. He's got a CD. Hallelujah. He's got a bank account. He's got a little something stashed at home he can get to if he needs it. He's got something behind that. You see, the situation is saved from desperation, not by what you got in your pocket, but by what you have behind the wall. Oh, hallelujah. All Pentecostals, hear me preach it to you tonight. We're saved in this generation, not because of who we are or what we are, but we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets spake. My beloved standeth behind the wall. I thought of my brother not too long ago. About 10 years ago, Ed went into Corpus Christi with about $20,000, and he got in the car business. And he called me in the other day, and he said, "I'd like to show you something." And he said, "First of all, I'd like to show you how much money I owe. $920,000. I said, "My goodness, if I owed that much money, if I owed $20,000, I couldn't sleep at night." He said, "I owe $920,000. Don't you feel sorry for me?" I said, "Man, I'm about to cry."
You're my baby brother. That's almost $1 million. Yo. Oh, he said, don't be so sad. I said, look over here. My CPA just told me that after I'd pay that off, I'd still have $1,135,000 left. I said, well, now that makes me feel a little different. At first, I felt sorry for you, and now I envy you. But he wasn't panicking about the big debt, because as a millionaire, it was what was behind his debt that gave him confidence and peace to continue. I remember Abraham Welch down in Pensacola, Florida. Abe was a little bitty boy when I preached down there. He used to come up to me and say, Marvin, give me a nickel. And I'd reach down my pocket and I gave that fella a mini nickel. And I was down there preaching not long ago. Abe's a millionaire now, grew up and got rich. And what I said, Abraham Welch is back there. I said, Abe, don't you forget those days when you begged a nickel out of me. And I said, now my name's Lazarus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, God. I think about the business adventures of some people and how they don't panic. It's because of the financial strength behind the opportunities that they seize upon. I'm trying to show you in the plain, simplest terms tonight. And let's come now to grips with the main nitty-gritty of the message. First, I want to preach about the flesh wall. And then I want to preach about the church wall. And then the death wall. What do I mean about the flesh wall? Well, the Bible says God is a spirit. And we are the people who have seen beyond the enfleshment. We have found the beloved that is behind what they saw in the days of Jesus Christ upon this earth. If that's all they could see, then they could only see one who could just walk among them. But there was something greater. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Oh, I feel like preaching tonight. And the Word was with God. And without him, not anything was made that was made. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. Thank God it healed our spirit. It cast out our black devils. It straightened out our twisted legs. It took the cancers off of our bodies. It took away our headaches. The Word was made flesh and walked among us. Oh, thank God. But God, as an essence, is a spirit. John 4:24. I'm saying it kindly, but as a spirit, God could not save a gnat. No soul could be redeemed as the spirit only. There had to be blood. That was the will of God. That was the economy of God. That was the plan of God. That was the wisdom of God. There had to be blood. So, since the life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11, then the Word of the Spirit was made flesh, and it dwelt among us, and became the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in him, hallelujah, we find salvation and redemption and healing and love and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. We found what is behind the wall. Now, my friends, there are three classes of people seeking God. First, there are those who know, the wise men. You can find him. Your education doesn't have to keep you from finding the Lord. You can have a master's degree and still be a humble Pentecostal at heart and love God. I mean, you might have to unlearn a few things you've learned, but nonetheless, don't let it bother you. Someone told me one time, said, I'm not going to listen to you preach because you don't have a DD by your name. Well, I could put one there for $10. But I think a DD is kind of like a curl in a pig's tail. It adds a little sass, but nothing to the pig. I won't hear you preach. You're not a PhD. You don't have a DD. Or an LTD. Well, maybe not, but I've got a J-O-B. I'm at least up here, and that's more than some folks are. I got. Thank God. Oh, hallelujah. So you can be educated and find the Lord. That's great. And then you can find him if you're not educated. Now, look. I don't believe it's right to reflect on uneducated people. There were times in the country when some folk had to leave the farmhouse and go to work from dawn to dusk. They didn't have the opportunity to go to school. They didn't learn how to say and spell big words. And those people, we have them in Pentecost that can't even write their name. God love their hearts, that old altar becomes a common denominator that brings us all together under the dripping of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Am I preaching you the truth tonight? Doesn't Jesus love us all? Didn't he love uneducated Simon just as much as he loved educated Paul? Sure he did. He loves us all the same with an undying, everlasting love. Those who know can find God, the uneducated. Those who do not know can find him. The old shepherds, stinking people of the field, they found him. Those who know can find him. Those who do not know can find him. But the man who thinks he knows can never find him. That's the Herod of this generation. Herod thought he knew. And he had every male baby in Bethlehem under two slain in a desperate attempt to find Jesus. But Herod lived and died and never found him because he thought he knew. Oh, friend, we're looking for God tonight. My beloved standeth behind the wall. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus turned to him and said, why, Philip? Why, Philip? Have I been so long time with you, and thou dost not know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Why, that ought to be enough to convince anybody that when you see Jesus, there's an invisible Father that indwelled him. And he said, the words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. As the Son of God, Jesus Christ didn't do a thing that was worth writing about. Of myself, I can do nothing, end quote. That's what Jesus said. He was speaking of the Son self. He couldn't do a thing on his Son self. But there was something in him that was more than the Son. Hallelujah! He's the root and the offspring of David. He's the bright and morning star. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He which was, which is, and which is to come, the Almighty. I beg you tonight, pull back that robe of enfleshment. Look beyond those nail-scarred hands. Find something deeper than the perforation marks of the brow. I'm begging you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth tonight, pull out that spear from his side and see more than just a second person in an inferior deity. I want you to look behind the wall of that enfleshment and see that the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace has come to walk among men. That's our Jesus tonight. Emmanuel, God with us.
Hallelujah. When I used to drive into the driveway very rapidly, my son was a little bitty short, blonde-headed fella. He'd come running to meet me. He had this exuberance about him. I guess that's why he's a good car salesman now. He's got everybody excited around him. He got about four or five boys. They'd come running down the sidewalk, and I'd drive in the driveway and open the door, and I could see something strange happening. All of a sudden, those three boys following him stopped laughing, stopped running, and the closer they got to me, the colder they became. I've been sold a bill of goods. Why am I excited? This man means nothing to me. He's not my daddy. So where he stopped, they stopped. Afar off, there was one little fella in that crowd. When they slowed down, he picked up speed. Where they stopped, he came on in. And finally, I could feel his arms around my neck saying, welcome home, Daddy. And why did he come on in when the others stopped? Because he had my name. Because he had my blood. Because he had my spirit. Because he was my son. And I was his father. The religious world comes to Jesus. And they stop as a secondary deity. And there's a certain strangeness in the atmosphere. But let them stop. There's a people that has his name. There's a people that have his spirit. And we're coming on in. Hallelujah. We're finding the beloved behind the wall of the enfleshment. That's what I mean when I say the wall of flesh. They don't want to talk about the wall of the church. Well, praise God. It is amazing to me how that God told Moses, make that tabernacle in the wilderness and put walls 7 feet high around it, just so that the only way you could know what is on the inside is if you go around and come through the door. Well, hallelujah. You cannot know what's on the inside of Pentecost by driving by the Scott Pentecostal Church. You have to come in.
Well, praise the Lord.
What kind of tabernacle walls did they have? Goat skins, badger skins, dried hide, if you please. What a stinking, motley-looking mess it was.
But once you got on the inside, the brazen altar, the laver of water, the table of showbread, the candlesticks, the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims, praise God, Aaron's rod that budded, the commandments, the Shekinah glory of God, that was on the inside. Not on the outside, but on the inside.
The thing that we're confronted with today, hear me, folk in Arkansas, as I wing my way out of this country tonight, I'm telling you the same message I've preached in 10 countries of this world. You're going to have to realize that it is inside of the church that God reveals His glory, and you don't judge us from appearances. Wait until you try this Holy Ghost before you criticize it. Wait till you try the feeling of going down in Jesus' name and baptism until you criticize it. It's a wonderful experience.
Oh, but the walls around us. Now we're even air conditioned. Got the windows all closed, the doors all closed. We don't get arrested anymore like we used to for preaching till 10 o'clock. First of all, the preachers can't last that long anymore. They're losing their fizz. Hallelujah. Oh, I got to keep you awake some way.
Well, some of you folks know I'm telling the truth. I grew up hating two things. I hated preachers and long sermons. I came up in a parsonage. I'm telling you, I'm being honest with you. I knew when a preacher drove up to our house, I wouldn't get a thing to eat but a chicken wing, but we got rid of him. And I'd go to the services, and brother, when he got over 30 minutes, I'd start looking at my Timex. My dad put up with me looking at it, but when I started hitting it to see if it stopped, that's when I knew I was going to get a whipping when I got home. I'd want that evangelist to see it's time to quit, brother. Some of you pious, sanctified, dignified, apostolic folks, you are criticizing a lot of your young people today. Honest to goodness, they're just doing what you used to do. They're open about it, and you hid yours. Come on now, say amen with me. You know it's the truth. God have mercy, every once in a while somebody will slip off one of our churches and go to the theater and everybody thinks the whole church is going to hell. Well, that's nothing more than some of you did. You may as well say amen, too. Well, come on, preach it, brother. Hallelujah. Let's have a revival in Scott tonight. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. Thank God. But you see, we judge by what we see. Like the fellas looking at the taxidermist window and said, that is the lousiest job of taxidermy I've ever seen. Anybody knows. Now that other one over there on the left, that's a pretty good job. But that one on the right, no bird has a beak like that. No bird has wings like that. That is the ugliest, sorriest, counterfeit. And before he was finished, the bird flew down. Oh, that's just like those bunch of scientists. They said, we're going to prove something. They took a bumblebee in a scientific laboratory, and they dissected that thing and weighed it and everything, and they came back with a scientific report. Be it resolved unto all who are herewith concerned, to whom it may concern herewith, and herefore it shall be, that we have conclusively decided, according to the scientific probabilities and improbabilities, that we have concluded after extensive study, it is absolutely an impossibility for a bumblebee to fly. But, P.S., it doesn't know it. It just goes ahead and flies anyway. So they say we can't get the Holy Ghost. We don't know it. We just go ahead and receive it anyway. They say we can't get healed. We don't know it. We just go ahead and get healed anyway. They say we can't shout. We just go ahead and shout anyway. Woo, hallelujah. Glory. I was reading just the other day about the microscopic brain of a little honeybee. 10,000 cells that little honeybee makes for that honey. 12,000 cells for the wax. And then in the summertime, when the little honeybee realizes that the heat of the summer is going to melt the wax and ruin the honey, he gets that swarm organized into squads and post sentinels at the entrances and glues his feet down, and then with wings flying, he creates a system of ventilation to cool the wax and the honey that makes an electric fan look hopeless. That's what all that noise is when you go by a beehive. They're in there cooling the wax. Hallelujah!
Praise God. And when that little honeycomb is formed, the bee takes a sting. Now, God didn't make that bee to sting you. The bee stings every little cell of that honey and emits formic acid that makes honey. Say honey. You say, you mean God figured all that out? Yes, he did. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, he made yellow jackets for folks like you. There's always something for everybody. I had people to drive by the church. You know, they have this impression, poor Pentecostals. Listen, if you're here feeling sorry for us, you're just wasting your sympathy. This is the happiest bunch of people in the world. This is the best way in the world is. Don't you feel sorry for us? Oh, we have crosses to bear and tears to shed, and I get asked in a little bit, but this is a great way to live. And they pass by, wonder what's going on in there. You can't tell from the outside. You have to come on the inside. You have to find what's behind the wall. That's where the beloved is. Somebody says, well, if I'm going to a church, I'm going to pick me out one that has a big steeple. Now, you're just likely to find one that's interested in the steeple, not interested in the people. You know, the only thing live around some churches is the ivy growing up the wall. Everything else is dead. No prayer meeting, no fasting, no seeking God. Dead, dry, drab, formal. Oh, God, deliver me from that kind of church. Call it apostolic Pentecost if you want to, but I just can't stand a congregation like that. Dead, dry, drab, traditional, dingy, rut. Same old 10, 2, and 4 all of them. God have mercy on us, Lord. Let's go back and look at Jacob there with his head on the top of Mount Bethel there. And he put his head on a rock, and the angel ascended and descended on a ladder. And God said, rise, you pay your tithe, and I'll bless you. Snuck up on you then, didn't I? It says that you pay your tithe, and I'll bless you. And Jacob said, all right, Lord, that's exactly what I'll do. He went down into Mesopotamia, and for 20 years he worked there. And then under the employ of his uncle Laban down in Shechem, he became very, very wealthy, and he'd forgotten his vow to God. And one day he heard a voice at Bethel, and Jacob got all his family and friends and cattle and flock and herds together and went back. Now listen, it's back to Bethel, and stopped and went up on the top of the hill and found the same rock. And he got down there and put his head on it. And the finest verse in your Old Testament says, and God met him again. After 30 years, God was still behind his wall. Hallelujah. But why was that such a sacred place? When Jacob saw the vision, he got up that morning, and you know, he defied every architect. He defied every zoning commission. He defied every planner. You talk about red tags, Brother Huckleberry. Oh, God, here is a man on the top of a hill standing on the rock saying the Lord is in this place. Here comes somebody with good sense of, hey, you got a fever? You're on top of a hill. What do you mean the Lord is in this place? I like that old song, there's a wall of fire about us, and there's nothing now to fear. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. And he said, well, if you ever challenge that, I'll tell you a little bit something further. He said, this is the house of God. I don't see a roof. I don't see pews. Where's the organ? Where's the piano? Where's the guitar? Where's the altar? You said this is the house of God. Where are your stained glass windows? What are you talking about, man? He said, this is the house of God, and it's the gate of heaven. Why? Because anywhere God lets his ladder down, that's where God is going to be present. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, what you feel here tonight is not this shag carpet and this beautiful paneling and these beautiful chandeliers and this nice building. That's not what you feel. You'd better move out of that big old fancy church that drives corn chucks. You better get in an apostolic church where you can feel the presence of God. It's the Spirit of the Lord. Jacob said the reason why this is the house of God, the Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. That's what makes it the house of God.
Oh, God. I was in Salt Lake in a crusade one time, and I got in a taxi. And one of the taxi driver looked at me and said, are you Pentecostal? I said, yes. He said, is it true what I hear about you folks? I said, well, that all depends. Some of it is and some of it isn't. What have you heard? He said, we heard that you had come to Salt Lake to pray the judgment of God down upon our temple
that lightning would strike our statue Moroni with his trumpet while you're here.
Oh, I said, that's wrong. We couldn't care less about your temple. I said, the first thing that's wrong with your temple is that you have to have your religion to get in it. And God never built a church like that. Well, I didn't get any amens out of you Pentecostals. You think that, how in the world you expect to reach other people with the gospel if you don't make them feel as welcome in here as you are yourself? Glory to God. Anytime this church door is locked and open only if you know the password or if you've had a certain experience, I guess I'm out of school. But I believe that any bum in Arkansas ought to be welcome on these pews. Every crook and every thief and every thug that you know, every alcoholic and dope addict and prostitute ought to be on these seats tonight. That's what it's all about. Come on, come on, whosoever will. Let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Oh, God, help me. Now, I said, if we're worried about a temple, we'd be worried about St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, 660 feet long. Took 120 years to build. Under 20 popes, cost $300 million. That's what I'd worry about. That's the largest church in the world, 150 foot longer than any church in the world. I'm not worried about the building. I'm worried about the blessing. I said, I'm not worried about the building. I'm worried about the blessing. I want the glory of God behind the wall. I read the day in Acts 3 where a man was lame and he was laid at the beautiful gate. Now, there's nothing wrong with the temple having a gate. And there was nothing wrong with them making that gate beautiful. Acts 3, 1 through 5. But now, why was there an ingredient lacking? That man had sat there year in and year out. And you know, I can just imagine. Look at those fellas going to church. They're grumpy looking. Grouchy. Oh! He about to step on his lip. He's terrible shape. About an hour and a half in there, he comes out with a smile on his face. Hallelujah. He starts crying. Oh, I wish I could go in there. But you see, he couldn't go in there at that time because of the traditional law overlapping grace at that time. And he was expelled from that temple because of his affliction. Now, I want you to notice the story. One day he said that there was nothing wrong with the gate. There was nothing wrong with the gate being beautiful. But if there was not something that would take up the man and put him on the inside of that temple, then the whole program of God's economy has gone awry. Meeting the needs of people is the primary ministry of the church. Here comes Peter and John. He's, hadn't passed the basket today. Don't have any tithe. Don't have any offerings. Nobody's giving me a thing. Silver and gold have I none. Could have been us today. We just made a car note, buddy. Sorry. Just paid my gas bill and my light bill. No way, boy. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have. Buddy, I'm not poverty stricken, I'll tell you that. What I lack in silver and gold, I make up in something else. Let me get this Jesus name out of here. Glory to God. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Hallelujah! And immediately, the man arose. And the scriptures say immediately, he began to leap and shout and praise the Lord. And where did he go? Oh, right in the temple. That's the first place he went. Immediately, he went into the temple. Hallelujah! And for that power that will get you the glory that's behind the wall. You don't have to sit by a gate and watch others get it. You can get it. Your beloved stands behind the wall. And Jesus' name has power to transform you from where you are to where you ought to be. Oh, God. Then there is the flesh wall, the church wall, and the death wall. Why do I say the death wall? I don't understand death. I don't like death. Anybody says they want to die, something's mentally wrong with them. God put something down here that makes you want to live. Now listen to me. I'm preaching you my heart out. They took an old man. They had killed all the other apostles. John was the only one left. And they took him and they came by the Isle of Patmos. And they said, I'll tell you, let's give him a lonely old death. We'll just kick him off on the island. The only one who...
Did he ever pull a trick on him? I can see the psychiatrist going over and checking out a few months later when they hear about him. Tell us about your experience. Well, when they kicked me out, I got in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You did what? I got in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I didn't like the surrounding tears, so I got in the Spirit. Oh? Well, then what happened? Well, boy, if I told you all the things I've seen, you fellas would lock me up. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to write it in a book. Why are you looking at me like that? Have you read the book of Revelation? All those seven-headed beasts? Anybody see all that must be having a divine revelation or a nightmare, one or the other. But he pulled a trick on him. He said, I got in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. But here's what he saw. He saw the Lord on the throne. And his hair was white like wool. And his eyes were a flame of fire. And out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. And he began to speak, and his voice was as the noise of many waters. And when he spake, John said, I fell at his feet as dead. I ran up against the death wall. I saw the grisly agony of expiration. I knew I was being flung out into eternity. The life was knocked out of me, but he spake to me from behind the wall. Yes, I am in the book. John said a spirit came from behind me. And a voice spake to me on Patmos from behind me and said, fear not, John. Behold, I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm Alpha and I'm Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the ending. He which was, which is, and which is to come. The third of mine, the half of mine. No, I am the Almighty God. You've seen it, John. You've seen the beloved that stands behind the wall of death. Oh, I wish I had time to go into all this. 1 Corinthians 13:10 says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. We now see through a glass darkly. That which is perfect is to tell you on. It cannot refer to a written Bible. It has to refer to an individual. Meaning, as Thayer confidently says, he says that the perfect thing shall be uttered in at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church. Who will need the gifts of the Spirit when the Lord comes? We won't have to have the gift of healing. We won't get sick. We won't have to have the discerning of spirits. Won't be. We'll know then as we are known. We won't have to have the gifts of miracles. It'll be one superlative miracle in heaven forever and forever and forever. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! So we use these gifts now. If you make permanent the acorn, you do away with the oak. You make permanent the child, you do away with the man. So the Bible says we now see through a glass darkly. But then, hallelujah, behind the wall, face to face. That's the answer. Thank you, Jesus. We've all stood at the grave. We watched our loved ones being lowered down in the ground. Poor undertakers do the best they can. They cover the cruel, cold, sod, and dark brown earth with green artificial grass. Friends send flowers in from all over the country with expressions of love. But any way you look at it, it's a pretty, grim, grisly mess when someone is snatched from your home and your heart. And you say all you can say, and you bid them farewell. But the beloved standeth behind the wall. Glory to God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall be changed at the sound of the last trump. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. This is the Apostle Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 15:50-58. And he says, and when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with them in the Lord. No wonder the psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend? Who's going
want to get up out of here into the hill of the Lord. Who's going to stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And then the psalmist says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. When you come to Pentecost, you come up against the wall. I don't like the way they dress. I don't like the way they worship. I don't like the loud preaching. I don't like all that running and stomping and talk and tongue talking. I don't like all that stuff. You're against the wall. But see what's behind it. See what's behind it. It's Jesus. God is in this. This is his church. This is his body. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So where is God tonight? I searched the cathedrals. I look through the confessionals. I seek him amongst the altars of the world. The incense is burning. The fragrance is filling the air. Men have built temples for their own glory, while the famishing poor have languished on the streets of the cities. Money has been confiscated for great ornate structures, while widows and orphans have been neglected. You know I'm preaching you the truth. You may as well say amen. Religion has become big business. But I've preached to you tonight that there's someone just behind the wall. Some of you have turned religion off. You've turned all preachers off, and you said churches are all out for the money. You have found a bunch that's different here tonight. What we want is for you to find him, your beloved, who waited behind the wall for you right now. Thank God, thank God. I feel that in my heart. I feel it in my soul, and he's waiting for you. Well, where is God? And I search for God. I search the cathedrals. I walk down Times Square in New York. I walk through Yellowstone National Park. I went across Painted Desert in Arizona. I walked through Yosemite in California. I searched for him in the islands of the sea, down in the bamboo of Jamaica, out in the great cathedrals of Europe, Notre Dame of Paris, looking for him. Where are you, God? And all of a sudden, he says, I'm going to tell you where I am. Not only where I am, I'm going to give you my address. I'm going to tell you right where you can find me. The Lord God inhabiteth the praise of his people. God lives where people praise him. That's why we're praising him tonight. God lives where people praise him. And you thought he was far away? And he was there all the time. I was preaching for an elderly minister friend. I knew he was a great man, but I didn't know he was this great. All of a sudden, the study door opened, and a woman walked in his study and said, I want you to know, Pastor, I hate you. And she proceeded with the most obnoxious, offensive words. And that dear old man was 72 years of age. You know what he did? I thought, boy, he's got a church here of 500 people. He's got a bunch of ushers. He doesn't have to listen to that kind of talk from anybody. You know what he did? He just stood up gently. Oh, I knew he was great, but I didn't know the glory that was behind that man of God. And he just stood and said, Sister, you're just emotionally disturbed right now, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'll talk to you later. Oh, what greatness. Power to cast her out. Power to condemn her. But the greatness in your heart is having a weapon to use and then not using it. Are you listening to me preach to you tonight? A weapon to use and not using it. Oh, those poor Jews at the Wailing Wall. I don't have time to go into all this, but I'm going to close. There's the wall of cancer. Sam Schindelbeck in our church was afflicted a few months ago. Doctors first diagnosed it as hepatitis and then as malaria. Finally, they decided he had a swollen spleen. After a series of examinations and x-rays, they rushed him into surgery, removed his spleen, and came back with a report. Four pathologists in the largest hospital in town said it's a malignant cancer. No way he can make it. They sewed him up to die. The church went to prayer. It was a wall. Those things aren't easy. Come on now, be honest with me.
It's not a hop, skip, and a jump. You're not jumping a rope when you're fooling with things like that. You're talking about the ending of people's lives. You're talking about not hearing their voice anymore. You're talking about never hearing their, seeing their smile again. It tears your heart out. Say, God, that man's a good man. He loves you, Lord. We've got to get down to business. The church began to fast and pray. 34 pints of blood later, 3 weeks in intensive care. One day I went in there and I said, are you ready to reconsecrate and make your life more dedicated? He said, I'm ready, Pastor. Anything you ask me to do? I said, that's all I want you to say. We just had a brief little prayer, but from that moment on, he began to recover. He's well in our church tonight. No trace whatsoever of cancer, because he found the beloved behind the wall. Another man had a bleeding ulcer about 2 weeks later, and this doctor, Dr. Giles, who was attending Sam's case, this girl who lived 20 miles away called Dr. Giles and said, would you take my husband's case? He's bleeding to death. There's blood all over the bathroom wall, and I'm frantic. He looked over at his wife and said, you know I've been ill. I've had throat cancer myself. He said, wife, should I go take this case at 4 o'clock? And she said, no. Go back to sleep. Turn over to her assistant. He said, no, I'm going. He did not know she was from the same church that Sam was from. And so they came in, and he tended to that man and prayed for him before surgery and did what he could to save his life. We were there praying night and day. God raised him up. And then one day, Brenda came in to Dr. Giles and said, you don't know the whole story, but you know who healed Sam Schindeldecker. He said, yes, it was God. It wasn't me. That man was dead when you brought him in. This is a miracle. She said, the same God is healing my husband. And we appreciate what you're doing, Dr. Giles, but God is also healing my husband. He said, what do you mean? We go to the same church. We have the same faith. We have the same Jesus. We have the same pastor. We have the same gospel. That doctor broke down and cried like a baby. And he said, look, is there any way I can join your prayer group? Can I join your prayer group? I've seen too many miracles now. I'm talking about one of the greatest doctors in our city. I've seen too many miracles now. He said, I want to join the prayer group. And the next day I was in there praying for one of our patients. And he walked, this old God. I said, bless Dr. Giles. Strengthen him, Lord. Give him the Holy Ghost. Pour out your spirit upon him. And I just crying and thanking God for a dedicated doctor. And I in my prayer group, well, Dr. Giles, how are you? Oh, he said, thank you for praying for me. Then two of our men got in private praying one Monday, and we went to Houston and had prayer for him when he was in the Anderson Clinic, came back home, no trace of cancer in his throat, thank God. Amen. Amen. And now he wants to join our prayer group. And then just the other day, one of our little boys broke his leg, and they rushed him to the hospital, and he looked up at me from that hospital bed, that's the same hospital, and he said, oh, Brother Hicks, if I don't get back to church by Wednesday, would you tell him to please pray for me? The doctor said, you don't have to wait a Wednesday around here. Let him pray right now. Thank God. Woo, hallelujah. Brother, this thing wasn't done in a corner. The beloved stands behind the wall. The wall of affliction and cancer and trouble and problems. I've been through enough trouble to kill any man. In fact, I'd write a book on my life, but nobody'd believe it. And I hate fiction. But I found Jesus. Just behind every wall I run up against. Oh, you see, brother, I cry a lot. Who doesn't cry? Sometimes it's good for you to cry. Cry on those tears. I see tears rolling down faces right here tonight. That's beautiful. I'm glad to see that. You know why? Because behind the wall of your tears, and I've been so burdened sometimes, I drive down Staple Street in Corpus Christi and pull my automobile over, and I can't see the street. I have to wipe the tears and say, God, I'm up against the wall of tears. I can't see. I don't know how to go. Praise God. And the Lord said, I'm behind that wall, son. That the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Discouragement? Oh, let's talk about that. Have you ever been discouraged? I was in the hospital one time years ago with a very serious illness. The Lord gave me a little poem. I wanted to leave my church. I wanted to leave everything. Didn't want to see anybody. Didn't want to talk to anybody. Put no bitches on the door. Wouldn't take any phone calls. Pull the wire out. I don't want to see anybody. I don't like anybody. Just Jesus is all I had. And here's what the Lord gave me. One night, 3 o'clock in the morning, I reached over and started writing some verses. It wasn't a thing I composed. It was just the deepening shadows lingered. The heart so longed for light is dreams now shattered, render the thought to take a flight. To seek out another vineyard or search the trackless sea. To find a labor not so hard for a soul to be set free. Out of the night he speaks to me and bids me turn a sacred leaf. To read of men whose fishing night brought not one fish from Galilee. And yet when voice divine and true bade them use their nets again, not in the waters found anew, but in the place where they had been. They did not sail from sea to sea, or search new depths to find a fish. They launched again in Galilee, to see fulfilled their night-long wish. God speaks to us as wandering souls, who long for heaven's grace, forget the reach beyond the shoal, and drop the net in the self-same place. Hallelujah. Oh, I believe in long pastorates. 9 years, is it, brother? Our pastor's been with us. Brother Whittington's been here 9 years. You mark my word. Preachers that change every 6 months or a year, they'll never build up a great church for God. Don't get discouraged, pastors. Just drop your net in the self-same place. You don't have to reach beyond the show. God gave me that little piece of poetry, and I said, Lord, I'll go back and pastor my church, and I won't complain anymore. If I can hang on to me, I've been there 20 years, worrying with the same folks, loving the same people, preaching to the same one. Oh, we get new ones, though. The Lord's adding to the church. We have almost a third more right now than we had a year ago. The Lord has been so good. He's blessing us, and we're glad. But what I'm saying is that you come up against the wall of discouragement, preachers, you can change names, but you won't change problems. Still Lula Bell, it'll be Bethany May. Same problem. I'm sorry if I talked somebody's name tonight. I tried to go so far out, maybe I wouldn't hit anybody. But you don't change the problem. They're everywhere. So remember, yes, some of you are against the wall, aren't you? I fled to the highest mountain. I was condemned and would not pray. I was running from Jesus, but the wind his praise would say. Then I descended to the valley, so lost in lone despair. I was fleeing from Jesus, but I heard his voice down there. Then I ran to the sun-baked desert, like Elijah did of old. But the stars in the clear blue heavens spake his love so loud and bold. I sailed the balmy ocean, so blue, so deep and wide, trying to forget his loving plea. But alas, he's by my side. At last the race had ended. I bowed my head in shame. And with his blood he made me a preacher for his name. I penned those words when I was 16 years old. And they've never gotten away from me yet. Because when I thought he was gone, he was always very near. My beloved behind the wall. A little fella came to our altars some time ago. He got real upset because nobody would pray with him. Someone over here was receiving the Holy Ghost. And he didn't like it. But there's something about us Pentecostals, when someone is getting the exuberance of the Holy Ghost, we all gather around hoping a little will splash back over on us. And they were praying. And he got desperate, the little fellow here. Finally got up and he, oh, here, Lord. He went back on his knees. Nobody paid him a bit of attention. He just kept on praying and crying. Finally did it the second time. He stood up and, hey, rise over here, Lord. About that time, several gathered around him. We all had a big laugh, didn't we? Little old Roy got it that night. Ah, brother, he's not a God that's far off. He's very near tonight. Oh, God, he's very near tonight. I'm going to leave this with you. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I have no special word for you. I'm just telling you that I've preached to some people tonight who are pounding a wall. And he's very near you. It's easy to jump off the deep end and feel deserted and forsaken when you don't see what you want to see. But always remember, I feel to turn the service back to our pastor. But before I do, I want to make one statement. always remember, God is not very far away, though you don't see Him. It's a walk by faith and not by sight. I've spared you much time tonight. I could speak of financial walls, walls of disease, walls of problems. Your children erecting great walls between you and God. You don't pray like you used to because you're worried about your young people. Walls everywhere. But beloved, it's just behind the wall. Now you remember this message. I could have preached, I got 3,700 sermons. But I preach what God gave me for you tonight. Somebody's pounding a wall. And you're just about to give up. And He's over there waiting right now. He's very close to you. While we get a number. Last evening, I stood beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with many years of time. Just how many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all those hammers so? Just one, said he, and with a twinkling eye. The anvil wears the hammers out, you know. So I thought the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics blows have beat upon. Yet through the noise of falling blows we heard, the anvil was unharmed. And the hammers were gone. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Would you please be patient with me a moment? I'm against a wall myself. And if He wasn't back there, I could never make it. But He's there. So I'm going to sing it. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, and I'm worn. Oh, through the storm, through the night, lead me on to that light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Let's stand and sing it. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on. Let me stand. I'm tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to that light. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on. Let's raise our hands and worship God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you're up against the wall tonight.
So you're up against the wall tonight. He's just behind that wall. My beloved is just behind that wall. Could I give you an invitation tonight to come? Could I give you an invitation to come to this altar tonight and stand before this altar? If you're against your wall tonight, you don't know, you just don't know what you're going to do. If you've got a problem in your life you cannot face, would you come face to face with that problem? Would you come tonight? You're against a wall. You think there's no way out. There's no way of escape. But friend, he's just behind your wall. My beloved is just behind that wall. I ask you to come. Face the fact. Face reality. There is a way of escape. You can make it. Freedom can be yours. You do not have to live a life of oppression. You do not have to be bound by habit and sin. If you will come face to face with your problem tonight, what is your problem? What is your wall? Oh, won't you come? Won't you come tonight? You can make it, friends. You can make it tonight. You can make it tonight if you'll just come. Just come. Would you come stand at this altar? Come and stand before this altar tonight. Bring your knees to Him.